Am I on? How many can hear me? Can I see your hand? How many cannot hear me? Could I see your hand? How many wouldn't raise your hand no matter what I ask? Could I see your hand? Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter number 4. Acts, chapter number 4. And it's a joy to be here, to be with your young preacher. And be with you folk. I like North Carolina. I don't like humidity. I don't like heat. And I don't like mosquitoes. And you seem to have an abundant supply. So, but I do like people that love God. And that's what binds our hearts together. Amen? Amen. Remember in the old days when we used to sing that song, Blessed Be the Tie that Binds? Amen. Don't hear that much anymore. In fact, the old stuff, we don't hear hardly any of it anymore. So I guess maybe it's going to pass off the scene with us. By the way, how did you like the Bald Brothers duet? Wasn't that great? I like it. I'm just partial to bald people, you know. I've said it before 100 times here. All good men come out on top. And so that was a real blessing. We having fun yet? You heard what one frog said to the other sitting on the back porch, didn't you? Said, you know, time's fun when you're having flies. Yeah. Acts chapter 4, I'm going to announce the title of the message. I don't normally do that. In fact, sometimes I never give the title at all. I have three messages. I have 452 titles, but I have three. My wife's just about completed my fourth message for me, and that'll take me to 610 titles. So you'll figure that out. But anyway, but I announce this so it kind of helps us to know what to look for as we go through this passage. And as I get into at least part of this, this message is really a series. And I don't preach series anymore all at once. I scatter them out. The fellas used to come to me and they'd say, see, man, I appreciated it, that preaching, all five of the messages in one sermon. So anyway, you know, the older you get, you know, you either get dumber or smarter. So hopefully I get a little smarter. But this is part of a series, and obviously I won't get through the whole thing. But I want to speak on this thought, the place where God meets with his people. That's what going to church is all about. Coming and meeting with God. We enjoy fellowship. And there's a definite place for that. But that's not the only reason we come to church. We come to be around the brothers and sisters in the Lord for sure. But the truth of the matter is, we really come to meet God. If we have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren like some of us do, we want them to be in a church where they're not only going to hear the Word of God, but they're going to be in the Sunday school classes and the churches, children's churches and the preaching services where they see an awareness of His presence and a manifestation of His power. Amen. Amen. So I'd ask you this question this morning. Do you have any idea why you get out of bed and come to church today? Was it just out of habit? Was it just out of duty? Or did you come with a spirit of eagerness and expectancy to hear from God? You see, everybody in this room has spiritual needs. And you know what God wants to do? God wants to meet those needs. Amen. And so if we come seeking communion and fellowship and praise and worship toward Him, and we come with an open heart asking Him to meet our needs as well as everybody else's, you know what He's going to do? He's going to meet the need. Amen. And we can leave here different than when we came in. You say, well, I don't know that I want to be different. Well, you're the one that needs it. Amen. Amen. Huh? Because we all need to become more like Christ. Amen. So we want a church where we can testify through the community through the week when the subject comes up about religion or whatever, Christianity, and we can boast in the Lord about the way God meets with us in our church, Faith Baptist Church in Elizabeth City. Amen. Notice in Acts chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 31. They've been under, these early church believers have been under some pretty heavy persecution. They've been ordered to stop their witnessing and their soul winning and all of that. And so they gather and they're praying, lifting up their voice as far back as verse number 24. And they're crying out to God. And in fact, let's just go ahead and start there in verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, for they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The place where God meets with his people, the place where you get up on Sunday morning with anticipation in your heart and soul, knowing that you're going to witness and be a part of and be affected by an outpouring of God's blessing and God's power as he meets with us in our worship services. Amen. A church where we wouldn't even consider staying home to see the last of the NASCAR race or the golf tournament or skipping the evening service to watch a football game or whatever, because we know that what we're going to experience when we go down that evening service is going to supersede anything that the world could ever put on the table. Amen. The place where God meets with his people and leave Sunday night looking forward to gathering in just a few days of the midweek service and come home and clean up and somewhat tired from the business activities and all of that. Not going to stop us from getting ready to go down to the house of God for the midweek service, because we know that God is going to meet with his people. Yes, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Amen. Have you ever been in a service like that? Amen. Have you ever been in a preaching service where you sense the presence of God move in? I'm not talking about just physical feelings, although you cannot divorce your emotions from your faith. Amen. Amen. You know, the psalmist said, happy is the Lord, happy is the people whose God is their Lord. Amen. Well, you know what happiness is? It's an emotion.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I would rather be happy than the opposite.
That's
right. We got too many of them around. Amen.
Amen.
We got some people, I wonder why they even bother to go to church. I mean, it seems like they come in and they've already got this mindset, this attitude established. You're not going to help me because I don't need any help and I don't want any help. Now, that's the guy we wish would stay home. Just get him out of the way, because we want to meet with God. There am I in the midst of them. If you've ever experienced, you can't settle for anything less.
Amen.
You cannot settle for just religious observances.
Yes, sir.
If you've ever been in a service where you didn't want the singing to stop, you didn't want the preaching to stop, you just wanted to keep going and going and going. I've been preaching for over 4 to 4 years. I'm not bragging about that. I'm not complaining. Just a statement of fact. Part of that time, I was helping a church over in a place that, in that county over there, they would pronounce it Lancaster County. It's spelled Lancaster. Outside of southeastern Pennsylvania, that's where it's pronounced, Lancaster. But there, it's Lancaster. So I'm pastoring this church right in the heart of the county, and we'd gone there and the church was in serious trouble, and they'd gone through three splits and the money people had left, and a good amount of the attendance. And so God used this to bring that thing back. And man, I'm telling you, it got good. It got to the point where even in our Sunday morning congregational singing, you can look out over that congregation. Man, there are people out there just singing those great old hymns, tears coursing down their cheeks, you know, because they're touched by, their hearts are touched by God, and they're singing out of a heart of gratitude and appreciation and love for the Lord. And I've seen in that, in those services, I've seen visitors come and step out of the foyer, had a pretty good sized foyer, and step into the back of the auditorium and just stand there awestruck by the atmosphere that was created. And it wasn't because of a great preacher, but it was because of people that had gathered to worship and to praise the Lord and to get something to build them up in the most holy faith. And I've seen visitors stand back there and just observe, and pretty soon tears start trickling down their cheeks as they're aware that God is working.
Amen.
Now, there were a number of times when the services would be over on Sunday. Sunday night was always our most favorite service. They were all good, but Sunday night was special because Sunday morning you got the buses. We had several buses that ran in. We had the children's churches and all of that. And all that was good. You want all that. But a lot of workers were tied up. But Sunday night, man, it was family night. And everybody, we didn't have other than some gals in the nursery. And everybody was in there. And that was the time when the testimonies were the sweetest and the most meaningful. And we saw God meet with us time and time and time again. One night, I almost killed my platform man, my song leader. We got to singing, and I'm sitting, boy, man, this song would go good with him. So we get to the last stanza, that one I go up or down, and say, let's sing this one next. He had not, he's had sweat pouring off of him, like this young boy over here. And he'd sing that. We sang 27 hymns that night.
Wow. Amen.
You say, is that all you did? No, I preached. One of my daughters got saved that night, huh? You say, man, that must have been a long service. Well, hunky do. Huh? What do you say when your favorite basketball team has to go into overtime? Or your favorite baseball team goes into extra innings? That's the game we talk about for the next month. Well, that's the best game. That's the best game we've been involved in a long time. Yeah, but how long did it last? We didn't care.
That's right.
It was a great game. Let me tell you something about church. Here's something that will change your whole attitude about going to church. Don't go to church to get out. Go to church to get in.
Amen.
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 And so we'd have these services. So sometimes after the service is over, our crowd over there was like you folks. After the benediction is pronounced, that's a big 50-cent word I just throw in there, let you know I've been to Bible college. That just simply means the close of prayer. After the final prayer, you go to a church where there's a lot of division and a lot of hard feelings. I'm going to tell you, within 5 minutes after that closing prayer, there ain't nobody anywhere. I mean, they're gone. But you in a church that's got some spiritual stability to it and some health, man, people stay around, and they're talking in fellowship and all of that. And that's the way this church was. And so I'd still be in our church. I sat on this side over here, and I'd still be sitting there 10 minutes after the service is dismissed. I haven't moved. So we had some deacons, and had this one old deacon, and his name was Tom, and he'd come around, and he'd say, "Preacher, you okay?" I said, "Yeah, Tom. Yeah, good." He said, "Service been over for 10 minutes. "Oh, yeah, I know." I said, "You haven't moved." Yeah, I know that. I said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Nothing's wrong." "Okay." So he come back in about 5 minutes, people still talking, man. I mean, you had to turn the lights out on that crowd. I mean, they just stayed. And I'm observing all this. So he comes back, he says, "Preacher, service been over 15 minutes. I said, yeah, I know, Tom. Yeah. "Preacher, you haven't moved." Yeah, I know. "What's wrong?" "Tom, there's nothing wrong." "Okay." See, you say, "That really happened?" "Yeah, I'm telling you the truth. I'll let you know when I'm not telling the truth." So he comes 20 minutes after the service, I'm still sitting there. He said, "Preacher, what is wrong?" I said, "Tom, nothing's wrong." He said, "The service been over 20 minutes. You haven't moved." I said, "I know." He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm basking in the afterglow."
Amen.
Because God had met with us.
Amen.
And I wanted to seize the moment and squeeze every bit of spiritual help I could get out of that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's not get in such a big hurry. The only hurry we need to be in is to get down to the house of God. Okay. I had this big old boy. I'm sure I told this story before. I got three illustrations. This is one of them. Had this big old boy in that church. He's big. He's one of the strongest men I ever met in my life. Big. He went about 285, and he was just as powerful as a mule. And it's just about as blockheaded. So he comes by this one Sunday after the service, and I'm back there shaking hands. You know, the preacher shakes you in, shakes you down when he takes the offering, shakes you up when he preaches, and then gets back there and shakes you out when the service is over. So I'm back there, and that's what you call a shaker preacher. So anyway, I'm back there, and people going, he comes by, he shakes my hand. He said, "Now, preacher," he said, "now I won't be here next Sunday." I said, "How's that?" "Oh," he said, "man, it's late spring, the sun's shining." He said, I'm heading for the mountain on Friday evening. He said, "I'll be up there the whole weekend." He said, "I get up there." He said, "Man, I just get close to God." He said, "I don't come back till late Sunday night." So I called him by name and I said, "Now that'll work Friday night and Saturday, but that won't work Sunday." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, he'll meet with you up on the mountain on Friday night. He'll meet with you on Saturday, but he ain't there on Sunday.
Amen.
He said, how's that? I said, let me tell you something about the Lord. He's not hypocritical.
Amen.
He doesn't have a double standard. He's not going to command you and me to be in church and him be up in the mountain. If you want to fellowship and commune with him on Sunday, you better be where he is. Amen?
Amen.
He's going to be down at the house of God.
Amen.
Amen. I'm talking to you about the place where God meets with his people. The place where they had prayed, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together.
Amen.
An awareness, an unusual awareness of the presence of God. And a manifestation of his power. We need a steady diet of it. That's the difference between the church you read about in the book of Acts and the average Bible preaching church today. What kind of a place is it? Well, it's a place of purpose. It's a place where people get saved. This has got to be the priority. Getting people saved. Keeping people out of hell. God had Paul write in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Did you ever read a little in your Bible and then just stop and ask God to let what you've just read really soak into your heart and mind? It's called meditating. And it's thinking and going over and over and over in your mind what you just read. Brethren, my heart's desire, my passion, that force that compels me, that drives me, is that passion to keep people out of hell. Comes out of my prayer life, my desire and prayer to God for Israel. So we don't see very many people saved anymore. Who's to blame? You can't blame God. Is his hand shortened that he cannot save? Is his ear heavy that he can no longer hear the cry, the heart cry of a sinner? No. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't we believe that he still got the same passion for souls as he did the day that he went to Calvary and died and paid the sin debt? Huh?
Amen.
Don't you think his desire is that people be saved?
Amen.
Does it say in the scripture, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come repentance? Timothy says that God, who would have all men to be saved. I'm telling you, God Almighty is in the soul-saving business. Huh? He had Paul pen these words. It's not the word of Paul, it's the word of God. He told Paul to write it down in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. Huh? It doesn't take any more. It doesn't take any more of the saving power of God to save somebody today as it did 2,000 years ago. That power in Romans 1:16, we get the word dynamite from that Greek word dunamis. God's spiritual power that can blast away the chains of sin and set a lost sinner free. Have you experienced that? Amen. Huh? Yeah. Well, but things are so much harder today, and people don't listen. It's harder to get people to come to church. I know all that. I didn't get off the turnip wagon yesterday. I've made a few laps around the mountain. But that does not mean that God still cannot save. I'm telling you, it's the heartbeat of God. Remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus and the disciples got there to that well, and Jesus said, "Fellas, I'm going to rest here for a while. Y'all go into town and get something to eat." So while he's there, this woman comes along, and really and truly she's a harlot. She's been married a bunch of times. Now she's quit bothering getting married, just shacking up with this guy. And so he comes by. She comes by the well, and in the conversation, he wins her. Man, she goes running back to town. "Come see a man that told me all that ever I did." Isn't that just like a woman? He didn't tell her everything, but he told her enough that convinced her that he did know everything. And the testimony of that new convert, man, brought people out of there, and there's a host of people getting saved. So the disciples, they get to the store, they come back, they got some food, they say, "Okay, well, it's time to eat." "No," he said, "I'm not hungry anymore." I said, "How's that? Why is that?" He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of."
Amen.
Doesn't that show us his passion for souls?
Amen.
Has he changed?
No.
Oh, no. Has the gospel changed?
No.
It's still the power of God unto salvation. I'm preaching. I may have told this 2 years ago because I can't remember exactly when I was here 2 years ago. But every year, the first Monday through Friday of March, I'm in a conference in a place called Richmond, Virginia. Now, I don't know how you folk down here are doing about the Civil War, but they're still fighting it in Virginia. And they got they convinced they're going to win the second round. I'll just be honest with you, they got my vote. But anyway, so we have this meeting, and the man that's in charge of it is a good man by the name of McClary. He helps Tommy and those guys out there at that camp, you know, back up there where you can't get back up there in Moyaka. Anyway, so he's got a mission for men, he's got a mission for women, he's got a local church. It's all under a local church there. And so he has this meeting every year. He calls it Operation Evangelism. And it's a pretty good sized meeting. We get a lot of people in there. And we have some, so anyway, so I'm preaching there a year ago, Friday. March. And I'm preaching on Friday, closing it out. And during the invitation, I was asking for people who wanted prayer, anybody wanted to be saved, prayed. And this dark-skinned woman raised her hand for prayer, for salvation, but she didn't come forward. So, man, we finished up the invitation. It's like 10, 15, maybe 20 minutes after the service. There's still scores of people milling around and all of that, you know, and all of a sudden, I hear something. "I surrender. I surrender. I give up." And I look up, and there's that woman waving her hand. He's pushing her way through the crowd. And she said, I can't put it off. I got to do it. She come up to me. She said, "I got to get saved."
Amen.
So I gave her to the pastor. The pastor, his wife took her back. And this pastor, man, I thought he's going to turn Baptist. I mean, he was excited. And this guy is laid back. You think your pastor's laid back? I mean, this guy is laid back. And a good man, you know, guys that are laid back have a lot of character, deep roots, you know. And anyway, and this guy was like that. But I'm telling you, brother, he was giddy. I thought he was going to do some kind of a holy dance. And he hit me and he said, "You know who that woman was?" I said, I have no idea. I said, she's a Muslim.
Amen.
And that Muslim woman got saved.
Amen.
Huh? So I'm there this year, closing it out in March of this year. And before I could preach, that woman was in the crowd and she's hollering at the preacher. And she said, hey, I want to testify that a year ago tonight, I got saved. So there that Muslim woman is. A year later, she's standing there and she's testifying that she'd gotten saved a year before. Now, I'm sure I told this story, but I love to tell it, so I'm going to tell it again. A year ago, help me out, babe. I know that, but I mean, what year was that? It was a year ago last December. That was in 11, right? Yeah, in December, early December of 2011, I get this call from a redneck preacher friend of mine. I like rednecks. I'm half redneck myself. Now, I don't hate anybody, and I'm not a racist, and I'm not a bigot, but I am redneck, at least part. That's why I get along with Wesley. You see, we're just country people. Don't have an axe to grind with anybody. Just love everybody. That's what good country people are. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So anyway, so this redneck, he calls me. He said, any chance you've been out here? He's in Maryland. I'm in Indiana, 700 miles. He said, any chance you've been out here the first of the year? I said, called him by name. I said, yeah, matter of fact, I said, the second week of January, I'm going to be preaching revival not too far from you. He said, any chance you'd be able to come out and preach for us on New Year's Eve and then preach for us all day on New Year's Day? New Year's Day a year ago was on Sunday. January the 1st was Sunday, which meant New Year's Eve was on Saturday night. So I said, yeah, we can do that because a few days I'll be starting at revival. So we went out there and we had the New Year's Eve service, and I preached on Sunday morning. Was it Sunday morning or Sunday night that harlot came? Sunday night? So I preached Sunday morning, I preached Sunday night. Well, something happened Sunday night that caused them to extend the meeting. We went through Friday night. On Sunday night, a prostitute came to church. A well-known harlot. This is up about 35 miles north of Baltimore, and it's all bedroom communities to Baltimore all around that area there. And she was known throughout two counties up there as a prostitute, had for years and years and years. And this harlot come to church. Somebody in that church, a woman, had invited her 6 months ago. So this particular night was the night that it got through to her. And so she came, and during the invitation, she stepped out and walked the aisle and got saved.
Amen.
That harlot woman got born again.
Hallelujah.
Well, the preacher extended the meeting Monday night. She brought one of her ex-clients. He said, what is a prostitute's ex-client? Talk to the preacher. He'll explain it to you. I'm not going to get into it. But anyway, and he walked the aisle and he got saved. She didn't miss a service all week. I mean, she was a spiritual sponge. She was just soaking up everything. That was the first week of January a year ago. I mean, she got it. 2 months after that, in March of last year, I'm talking to him on the telephone. He said, by the way, you remember that prostitute you got saved? I said, yeah. How's she doing? Said she had missed the service. Said our ladies got together and gave her some money and took her out and bought her some clothes that's a little more appropriate for a Christian lady to wear instead of running around looking like a harlot. And I'm having Bible studies with her and said she's just really growing in the Lord. Hadn't missed the service. This was 2 months. He said, by the way, a week or two after that revival meeting, said she brought another one of her ex-clients and he walked the aisle and he got saved. Hey, I'm talking to you about the power of the gospel. He said, in fact, she just called me a day or two ago. She said, preacher, she said, why don't you pray for me? She said, I got a job interview. And I really want to get an honest job. and make money the right way. And the first thing I want to do, I want to tithe to the church. Now that gets a preacher's attention. You heard about those two fellows that were the only survivors of that shipwreck out there in the ocean, and they ended up on this desolate island. There was no natives, nobody lives on this island. And so they searched this whole island. Finally, this one guy says, "We're going to die here. There's no way to communicate with the world. Nobody even knows that we're the only survivors of that shipwreck. We're going to die." The other fellow said, "Son, relax." He said, "I'm very wealthy, and I give a big tithe check every Sunday. Don't worry, my preacher will find me." So she said, "That's what I want to tithe to the church." He said, "What kind of job? What kind of jobs have you had?" Now listen to this. You talk about reaching down. Any of you ever hear the old song, "And he reached way down for me"? Well, this is a classic example of it. She said, "Preacher," she said, "I'm 40 years old." She said, "I got hooked on drugs when I was 13. I started selling my body when I was 14. And that's all I've done." She's 40 years old. She's been a harlot since she's 14 years old. I may be a year or two off of that. Maybe it was 15 and 16. Is that what it was? She got hooked on drugs when she's 15. You have to understand, this is a 70-year-old brain that's had to work hard. And it kind of slips every once in a while. I got a few broken gears. She started selling her body when she was 16. Now she's 40 years old. You know how long that is? 24 years. This girl's a harlot. She said, "It's the only thing I've ever done. I've never had a job." That prostitute got saved. I'm just talking to you about the power of God. I was there last fall in October. I go there twice a year. And usually only go there once a year. Last year was twice because of that meeting at the beginning of the year. I go there in October in a camp meeting. She's there. I had missed the service. So I ask her, "You still love Jesus?" She said, "I still love Jesus." So that's the change. I'm up in, where was it that other Muslim girl got saved the other day? Where was that at? Boston. I was up in Boston. Man, I go up to Boston. Boy, that's a trip. In fact, it's about 20 miles above Boston. It's up right next to Salem, the witch capital of America. Anyway, there's a lady in that church from Africa. She's a degreed teacher. She teaches in a university. Her first name is Love. Beat that, huh? And this gal got saved. She's saved. Just a powerful woman. Great testimony. So she had this friend she'd really been working on. And she got her to come. Young girl I suppose that girl probably 40, 42. And Muslim background. And this good friend of hers would not give up on her. Got her. And one night, right after the service, that Muslim woman got saved. What do you say? Here's what I'm trying to get across is, getting people saved has got to be the priority. We got to keep it. Somebody wrote a book and put a statement in that book, said the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And let's not lose sight of the fact. It may be a little harder. We may have to work twice as hard for half the results. But the truth of the matter is, the result's up to God. And let's keep soul winning on the front burner. It's the priority. Let's have the same attitude Jesus did. I have meat to eat that you know not of. And let's not settle for mediocrity. I'm going to tell you something. There are people in this community that you can win to Christ. The truth of the matter is, there are people in this community that want to be saved. There are people in this community, they don't know a bean from apple butter about how to do it, but they like to be saved. I told a story, here's a true story too, years ago, about a good friend of mine who's in heaven now. He's a soul winner and a half out of Milford, Ohio. And he come to preach a mission conference. This was way back in the mid-90s. And when he got there, his name was Carlos Demarest. And he's the most exciting, enthusiastic soul winner I ever met in my life. I brought him to my church every year just to stir us up about keeping people out of hell. So he comes this one. I'll be done here. I'll be done with this here pretty soon. We didn't come to get out. We come to get in. He came. My associate pastor picked him up and brought him. Boy, he come to my office. I said, have a seat. He said, I can't sit down. I said, what's the matter? Oh, man, he said, preacher. He said, and I'd known this guy since way back in the 70s. We were old friends. He said, I got to tell you this. He said, I just come out of a round robin mission conference down in Florida. He'd flown up. They'd closed that thing on Friday night, and this was Saturday afternoon. He'd flown up to us in Pennsylvania. They said there were five churches. Do you know what a round robin mission conference is? Well, it's when more than one church goes together and they have their mission conference at the same time, and they share the missionaries. So a missionary will come, and for that week, he'll get however many churches are involved in it. There are five in this. He'll be able to present his work and preach in all five of those churches. And he said, and he was talking about how great the conference was. And he said, yesterday, the five pastors of those churches got all the missionaries and their families together and took us to the largest and the best, buffet, smorgasbord in town. And he said, man, he said, there were all kinds of people there. Said it was big, huge, and said there was already scores of people had their meal, and we were, said the line went way out in the street, and said there were dozens of people working behind, you know, keeping that food line filled and all of that. And he said, when you got down to the end after you got your food and the cashier rang it up, you didn't pick your tray up and carry it to where you're going to sit. They had servers there, and they carried your tray. They carried your tray. Thanks, kid. You saved, you pulled me out. Thanks. What's your first? You wouldn't have to be Bob, would it? What is it?
Jason.
Jay. Well, that's pretty close. And would escort him back. Of course, they had a room reserved for him and everything. You know? So Carl said, I went through this line, said, there's all these people and all that. And said, this girl that was the server for him, said, there was a girl about 32, 35 years old, said, she started to take my tray. He said, I pulled out a gospel tract and stuck it in her apron and said, young lady, you get a chance to read this over. This will tell you how to be saved and go to heaven. And she didn't pick his tray up. She just burst into tears. Now, here's how we'd say it over in the country. She just busted out bawling. But I understand I'm around some sophisticated people, so you know, you got to kind of put on the dog a little bit. And she just started crying. Said she buried her head in my shoulder, just wept uncontrollably. Said when she started doing that, said everybody in that restaurant just froze. Of course, all of the workers knew the burden of her heart. And the customers were just interested, you know. Said, finally, she began to regain some composure. And she looked at him and she said, sir, she said, 2 weeks ago today, I buried my 9-year-old son. She said, the last thing my son said to me before he died, said, mother, please get saved and meet me in heaven. And she said, for 2 weeks, I've been looking all over this town for somebody to show me how I can be saved.
Hallelujah.
Hmm? So you know what this guy did? The only time in all the years I knew him, the only time I ever heard him lie, he said, "And I wouldn't have ordinarily done this." And that was a lie. Because he would ordinarily do that's what he did. He said, "I pulled that track out of her apron pocket, and with all of those people looking on, I led that lady to Christ." And he said, "Nobody complained and nobody moved until that lady got saved." Huh? Hey, could I tell you something? Not everybody outside the walls of this church is a God hater. Not everybody is anti-church. Not everybody is anti-Jesus. And it's just a matter of getting to them. So what I'm saying is keep soul winning and spreading the gospel. Keep it on the front burner. Because the place where God meets with his people is a place where people, it's a place of purpose. And the priority is getting people saved. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." And you know what's going to happen here at the Faith Baptist Church one of these days, and I'm sure it's probably already happened some in the past. One of these days, you're going to go out here, somebody is going to either win or invite somebody who I'm not talking about necessarily being rich, but just somebody who's known in the county. And they're going to come and they're going to walk the aisle and they're going to get saved. And there are people who are going to break out in tears and others going to break out in cheers, and they're going to say, "I didn't think that guy could ever get saved." And you know what that's going to do? That's going to set your church on fire. Amen. Because God is still in the saving business, even here in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. Amen. God bless you, preacher.